Reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. There it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. We're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29. Well, last week we saw that the righteous shall live by faith, that there is no alternative to living by faith. We saw that the curse of the law, which is eternal punishment forever, is the just punishment for those who rely on the law for their justification. We saw that verse 10 was not setting aside the law just because it is a curse to live by the law. Nevertheless, saving faith means we will obey the law to demonstrate the reality of our faith. We saw that salvation by faith is the blessing that comes upon the Gentiles from Abraham. In verse 14, we saw that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, we look this week at the purpose of the law and the contrast offered by the promise of faith. In verse 15, Paul is at pains to demonstrate the trustworthiness in a human promise to demonstrate even more how we can trust the divine promise. Look what he said. He's saying, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. He's saying, I'm using a human analogy, an everyday life analogy. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. So can we think of an example of a man's covenant? Well, someone's will. When you make a will, you say, I'm leaving all my money to the animal, you know, dog's home, some people do, or to the church, or to John or Jack. If it provided that will is signed and sealed, can't be changed. And Paul is using that, I think, as an analogy. And if you can't change a promise made by man, then you can't change a promise made by God. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So the promises that were made to Abraham were not actually made to his natural forebear, all his forebears. They were made to his seed. And the seed was Christ. And we are the spiritual seed of Christ, aren't we? We are the seed of Christ. We who are many are one body in Christ. Verse 19, God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son. Sorry, Genesis 17, verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So we see that every reference to the seed is a reference to Christ. It's a very wonderful thing, isn't it, that this promise was made to Abraham, and that promise was to be fulfilled in Christ. The blessings would come on the Gentiles through the seed. His seed was Christ. And yet, 430 years later, we have the law. Just bear me a moment, please. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The Old Testament covenant, the covenant of Moses, came 430 years after the promise to Abraham. And then, but it can't make the original promise of no effect. Go back to the first verse we read in verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. This covenant, a man's covenant can't be changed. God's covenant to Abraham and his seed, Christ, can't be changed. So the law that came after that covenant to Abraham cannot change the promise to Abraham. And if it could, it would mean that we would not, the promise made to Abraham would be of none effect. And it would mean that there would be salvation another way through keeping the law. But we know that no man was to be saved, could be saved by keeping the law. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And we know that it's by promise. And what promise requires is faith. Promise given to Abraham concerning Isaac in his seed had to be believed by Abraham. If he didn't believe it, he would never have given effect to his side of the bargain. There was a side that he had to make, didn't he? He had to actually believe that God was able to raise up a son through his wife, who was then 90 years old. And that required faith, and that faith was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. You see, if you do the works of the law, if you're told, right, if you do this and you do that and you do the other, then you will get your inheritance. It's not really an inheritance, it's wages, isn't it? But the promise is not based on anything that we do. The inheritance, if inheritance is of the law, by keeping the law, it's no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, for him to believe in. Wherefore then serveth the law? What was the point of the law if you could not be saved by the law? That's what he's saying. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We know that the law was given by angels. It wasn't given by God himself, even though it says in Exodus 30 that God with his finger wrote on the tablets, but it was, we know from Hebrews 1, and we know from this verse that the law was given by angels. So if you go to Hebrews 1, we just get a confirmation of that. I think maybe it's in. Is it, sorry, I'm looking at the wrong place. Perhaps I'm. Yeah, verse 2 of chapter 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So the word spoken by angels, the law, was given by angels. So who was the mediator through whom the law was given? Back to verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. A mediator, you don't have a mediator for one party, do you? A mediator operates between two parties who require reconciliation. You don't need a mediator otherwise. I've noticed that a judge who's a Christian has stepped down has retired from being a judge, and I see that he's an arbitrator or a mediator. He mediates between two sides in disputes who are at odds with each other. We see here that in verse 20, there is a mediator. Now, a mediator between one party, God, and the other party, which is us. Who is that mediator? That mediator was Moses. Deuteronomy 5, verse 5 tells us, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount. So Moses stood between God and man. He was angry. God was angry because of man's sin. And the law was given. Is then the law against the promises of God? You see, some dispensationalists believe that God has different ways of dealing with his people. That in that time, Jews would be saved by keeping the law. And some people even believe that Jews today can be saved by keeping the law. And they believe that after the rapture, during the 7 years tribulation, then God will raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will go around teaching people the law of Moses. But why would they do that, since no man can be justified by the works of the law? It is not, the law is not setting itself up in contradiction or as an alternative or as a rival to the promises of God to salvation by faith. So what is it doing? Let's go back to our passage. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. This law did not bring life. And so this law, of course, could not set itself up as a rival to the promises that God had given to Abraham. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Well, you see, if there is no law, then no one understands that they've broken it. But they certainly knew in the Old Testament, because every breach of the law came with a punishment. You couldn't, for example, I certainly couldn't wear the clothes I'm wearing today, and I suspect a number of others of you, I think Faith couldn't wear what she's wearing. She's mixing cotton with wool. And also, we're mixing, you certainly couldn't wear a man-made fabric. You see, there were a lot of things that the law prohibited you doing, and there was a penalty for failing to do these things. You were literally locked up in a prison. But it was necessary for people to understand the verdict of the scripture. In verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You see, you won't believe, you won't be looking to believe, if you think you can justify yourself. And this is one of the problems we have in the church today. Many, I think, do secretly believe that you can justify yourself. And that's why the ecumenical movement is gaining such ground in our nation and in the church. Because what the ecumenical movement is saying is that actually it is possible to save yourself through works. And so they see it as an alternative to salvation by faith. But of course it is no alternative. It's nothing at all. And it will take a person back into keeping the law himself. But the scripture have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's quite striking, isn't it? What Paul is saying is that they were shut up as in a prison. There's a picture in Acts. There's a picture in Acts of Peter in Acts 12 when he was locked up and he was kept between two guards. He was just like this, wasn't he? He was kept under the law, shut up. He was shut up in a prison. And the Jews were shut up, weren't they? They were shut up and unable to mix with the Gentiles. The law even prevented them marrying each other. And we see in Esther and Nehemiah that after they returned from from Babylon, they actually had to split up. Can you believe it? They actually had to separate from their wives if they had married Gentiles. What a heartbreak that must have been. But it was to keep them separate. Not only that, but Levites couldn't marry other tribes. They had to marry their own. So they were kept separate. They were kept separate in order for the promise to be revealed. You see, the reason is that the promise was to be revealed in Christ, the seed. Well, the seed was to come through the tribe of Judah. And so in order for that to be able to happen, they had to be kept separate from the rest of the world. If they hadn't, there wouldn't be a seed. The seed of David wouldn't have existed. Jews today, as I understand it, don't know their ancestry. There are very few. I think the Kohens are said to be Levitical. But, for example, I don't know what tribe my grandmother came from. No idea. Because the records haven't been kept anymore. Because the Jews increasingly have syncretized. Even though they are still kept separate because God is dealing with them, nevertheless, that separation is different and not as pure as it was in the Old Testament. So why did So we see, that the law came to keep the people of God separate in order for the fulfillment of the promise to come. So we can actually see how the law worked together to bring about the fulfillment of a promise. And we see too, as I've already mentioned, the purpose of the law. It's to make people realize their need for Christ. You're only going to realize your need for Christ if you are brought to realize that you cannot justify yourself. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a schoolmaster. It was a harsh schoolmaster because it taught us the one simple lesson that we could not save ourselves. Anyone who's tried it will realize that they cannot do it. But we need it. And one of the problems in society today is that we have lost the law of God. So people have become like men and women without compasses. They've lost their moral bearings because there is no law to tell them what is right and wrong. And I think this is why there's such a battle over the laws of our land. And Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." They're turning righteousness on its head. And they're doing exactly that, aren't they? Well, people who are not taught the law, what it really means to keep the law, become laws unto themselves. And that's what's happened in our land. And people don't look to Christ to justify them anymore, do they? Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And isn't that wonderful that we grow up? I'm so glad I don't have to go back to school, aren't you? I always pity people who say the happiest days of my life were at school. They weren't the happiest days of my life. And they won't be the happiest days of any Christian's life. For when they were seeking to justify themselves, they could not be happy because they were in this prison. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster because we realized that we are not justified by anything we do, but by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So what makes us children of God is not keeping the law. It's not circumcision. Circumcision avails nothing. We read in Galatians chapter 6 when we get there, but a new creation. The new creation comes by faith. No other way. It cannot be born again by works. It is saving faith that brings a person to the new birth. For verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And don't let that verse trip you up. That's not talking about water baptism. Otherwise, it would turn Galatians on its head, wouldn't it? We're not saved by baptism. But baptism here, it's the word, Greek word baptizo, that means immersed into. For as many of you as have been immersed into Christ. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can see how a person is immersed into Christ. And then we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's the Holy Spirit who immerses us into Christ. and that is by faith. Getting back to Galatians chapter 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now you see that there's no longer a need for this wall of separation. There's no longer a need for people to be locked up in this castle of turrets and walls, which are the law. That law, that castle has been broken down. The middle wall of partition has gone. There's no separation anymore between Jew and Gentile. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. It's interesting, isn't it? There's neither bond nor free. You see, freedom is not determined by our outward circumstances. A man who is very rich will be as much, if not more, in prison than a person who has nothing. Our true freedom is not dependent on our outward circumstances. And that's important too. Otherwise, we'll never be content in ourselves. And the great joy of the Christian life is to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Do you belong to Christ? That is the seed that Abraham was spoken of for Abraham. And heirs according to the promise. We are the true heirs of Abraham if we have trusted in Christ. Isn't that marvellous? Well, we could just go on a little bit into chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. There's no difference between a child and a servant. Each is under governors, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Until that time when the son is of age and he can be brought, given responsibilities of the son, given his inheritance. And so that's a picture for how we are. We were children, we were servants, servants to the law, servants to our consciences, until we were brought into the fullness of Christ. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And you can see that how we were brought into bondage. We were brought into bondage by our consciences because our consciences spoke against the things that we were doing. The world brought us under bondage because the world drew us into the lusts of it. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, I think you'll see that quite well explained in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you can see how the elements of this world keep a person into bondage, because all it does is it causes them to lust after the things that the world offers, and it brings them into bondage. How are we freed from that bondage? Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I think we'll leave it till next week to unpack those verses. But how wonderful that Christ was, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law. And he was made under the law, wasn't he? He was circumcised on the eighth day. He obeyed the law in every regard in order to redeem them that were under the law. Only Christ could have done that, couldn't he? That we might receive the adoptions of son. We could never be naturally sons of God, can we? Why is that? Because spiritually we're children of the devil. We can only be adopted. There's only one, God only has one natural son. One son who shares his essence. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His only begotten son. And how do we know that we are sons of God? Because he sent forth his spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's how we know that we're no longer servants. That's how we know that our period of maturity has come. That we've changed from being servants to sons. And because we're sons, that means that we have an inheritance. Servants don't have an inheritance. They have wages. They don't have an inheritance. But we do, because we've been saved by faith. Praise the Lord. Well, actually, I think we have got further than I was expecting. We will move on next week. Amen.